No, when I first got engaged, I spent a lot of time with my wife's family and her extended family as well. And I especially like to spend a lot of time with her one set of grandparents. They were just super loving and gracious from the beginning of me dating Amy to being engaged. They just welcomed me in like family, and they really incorporated us in their lives, from having us over to their home to taking us out on their sailboat. It was just a really great time. I was new to the community, and they just embraced me. But there was one moment that I particularly remember, which ended up evolving into sort of a family joke. And it took place the first time I went over to their home. It was a warm fall day, and they had decided to have us over. And, you know, we were kind of sitting around, and they were offering everyone coffee and tea, except for me, because they knew I wasn't a particular fan of warm beverages. And so they said, "Hey, can we offer you some ginger ale?" I thought, perfect, ginger ale. It was a hot fall day, and I mean, they were in their older years, so like to keep some of the heat up a little warmer. So I think it was about 35 degrees in their living room with the fireplace on. And I was like, I sure could use a glass of ginger ale. And so Vicky, that's Amy's grandmother, went down the hall and she grabbed out some ginger ale and poured a big old glass. And as she passed it to me, I just threw it back. But that's when I realized something was very, very wrong. This ginger ale was so flat that it had gone bad. I mean, I didn't know pop could go rancid, but this stuff was atrocious. And so being new to the family, I kind of kept downing it until my stomach was churning, and I eventually escaped to go to the bathroom. But that was this moment where I knew I would never forget. But we knew something was wrong the next time I came over. The next time I came over, Vicky once again offered me a glass of ginger ale. Surely, I said to myself, this is going to be a better glass than the last. And that's when I saw her go into the pantry, open up the door, and take out the very same bottle she had served me a month or two before. It's become this sort of family joke, and it was lovely hospitality, but it was just, it was the wrong thing, you know, on a hot day, you just want that cup of refreshing, a nice ginger ale supposed to settle the tummy, not bring it all up to boil. And so I've now learned I don't like flat ginger ale. A lot of us probably feel a lot like flat ginger ale about now. As I've had a lot of conversations with people over the last number of months, particularly as we've kind of come back into the church after all the lockdowns were released in the fall, I've heard a lot of people say, hey, I thought there would be something more. In a lot of conversations I've had with people, they have expressed to me, hey, I thought faith would be a little bit more vibrant, a little bit more bubbly. Church and life, they're supposed to be refreshing. But instead, I've got kind of this bad taste in my mouth. I feel like things are just kind of flat. And if that's you, I think that's an okay place to start today, but I hope it's not where you end. Over the next number of months, I'm excited for all of us who maybe over the last couple of years have found things have gone a little stale, because we're going into a new sermon series called Church on Fire. And through this series, what we're going to be doing is exploring the book of Acts, in particular chapters 1 to 12. Now, the book of Acts, for those who might not know, is this book that combines a little bit of history of the early church with a whole lot of theology. It's actually a study about God. It's quite a misunderstood book, too, and I think that as we come to sort of unwind and unravel some of the mystery, we're going to see something that we maybe have never seen before. A lot of people might have grown up hearing this book being called the Acts of the Apostles, because what it traces is the time from after Jesus' death and resurrection through the establishment of the local church and a lot of the things that Jesus' disciples and the men who instituted the church, who we call the apostles, what they had to do. But really, if we look at the history behind this all, we see that the story is not about those men, but it's about the work that God has done. A better name for this book that we are going to study is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is a timely time for us to enter into this study, because as we look and see how the early church began to establish, we can get not just this sense of a piece of history from long ago, but we can get some inspiration, which will hopefully add some fizz back into our spiritual lives. The book of Acts reminds us of the possibilities of that only happen when God's in the mix. And so today we're going to begin by looking at the passage which Katie just read, which introduces us to sort of the theme and direction of where we're going. In the first couple of verses, we get introduced to the author of the book of Acts. And we know the book of Acts is written by this guy named Luke, who was a doctor and a bit of a historian. And he writes a letter to a friend of his, and he says, "Hey, Theophilus, this is actually an addition to what I've already said to you." He's already written the Gospel of Luke, which is the account of everything that Jesus has come and done up to his death and resurrection. And verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, we see that he explains, "Now what I'm doing is giving you an expansion on that work." The things aren't completed. God's not yet done. Theophilus, there is so much more in store. What I'm about to reveal to you is what the Holy Spirit of God will do and teach through the actions of the early church. This is a great place for us to start, because as we engage as a church in our world, as we try to grow in our sense of faith, we can get propelled by this with some inspiration towards the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, as we encounter him, we'll see some of the same changes and effect that happened to those early followers of Jesus happening in our lives, and hopefully that will make a great difference. And so that's where we see that Luke starts off, but then he quickly moves on in verses 3-5 saying at this, he talks about Jesus, he says, after Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In the first book that Luke wrote to his friend, he told him all about what Jesus would want his followers to do. That there would be this time when Jesus would leave them and send them out on a mission into the world to make a great difference. And then there became some confusion in their lives as Jesus was crucified and buried. Those are the things we looked at last week when we celebrated Good Friday and we reflected on Saturday. But then this new moment happened on Easter Sunday where Jesus was resurrected. Suddenly, there was some questions like, what are we supposed to do? How does this fit in with everything that Jesus has taught us to this point? What happens next? Well, Luke gives us some expansion on that. Well, what Jesus did is he came to them so he could explain what's going on. And over a period of 40 days, he would reveal himself to 500 of his followers. And he would teach them more about the kingdom of God, which we had read all about for us as a church as we studied the Gospel of Matthew. And so Jesus comes and he begins to tell them that all of these things have taken place for this moment now where he's about to send them out on mission. But before they go there, he says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait before you go and do, because I want you to have the Holy Spirit. All through Jesus' teaching, he's talked about how the Holy Spirit of God would come to his followers. And Jesus actually at one point said, it's actually a good thing that I'm going to go, because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and that's going to make a world of difference. And so Jesus is about to send his disciples out, but he tells them, hey, sit and wait. Spend some time praying, and then at the right time, the Holy Spirit, who's going to drive you and fuel you and enlighten you and prepare you, will come. The mission that Jesus sends his disciples on, that we'll read about over the next number of months, is one that isn't for the faint of heart. It's not something that's just going to be a little add-on to the day-to-day life as it fits in. It's a whole world reorientation of a life that they're now called to live in a different way. But before that can happen, they need his Spirit, because under their own power, they will fail. So as Jesus tells his disciples this, we see that they get a little bit excited. And in verse 6 to 8, we read them say this in verse 6. They said, then they gathered around him and asked him, so Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? To which Jesus replied to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As Jesus had spent time talking to his followers, they had understood him through the lens of what they had been told for generations. That one day God would send his Messiah, his chosen one, to come and reestablish his kingdom on earth. That he would collect his people back to himself, and then from then on he would reign on earth. And so they're getting excited. They're like, all right, Jesus is dead. He's resurrected. We're seeing the fulfillment of all these promises. And you can sense that things start to bubble up within. But then Jesus says, not yet. I feel like that's like a pin in the balloon sort of moment where they just sort of deflate. And Jesus says, instead of, here's when it's all going to happen. Guys, you've been with me for this long. Here is the timeline. He says, that's not for you to worry about. It's not for you to worry about. You're not supposed to know the date and time. God's got that squared away. He's got it settled. He knows where he's going, and he's going to accomplish it in his time. Instead, there's work to be done. And that work to be done is going to be done with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus sets up the disciples for a life of adventure by giving them a job to do. We'll see that this mission of going to be God's witnesses in their neighborhood, in the surrounding areas, and to the end of the earth is what is going to drive this group of believers through all sorts of circumstances. And these men particularly end up having some of the highest highs and lowest lows of anyone who has walked through history. We'll see that each and every one of them will end up living their lives to such an extreme, full of so much vim and vigor spiritually, that they will end up dying for this cause that Jesus sends them to. Why will they go? Because of this. In verse 9 to 11, we see that after this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And I love this quick little moment that's in Scripture because this is when the supernatural occurs yet again. The supernatural has just taken place 40 days ago when Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and now he suddenly ascends up into heaven. But not only does he ascend up into heaven, but he sends two angels to speak with the men. And that's what's implied here by the men in white. Now, I'm sure if you were in this moment, I know I would have, I would just stand there with my mouth flopped open. All right, Jesus has just told me all of this. You're going to go on mission for me. You're going to be a witness for me. You're going to live for me. You're going to go through incredible circumstances to establish my kingdom here on earth. And then he, whoop, pops up into the sky. And I don't know exactly how that looked. But we know that he ascended and then a cloud of God's glory comes and hides him as he goes back to the Father. And then these men come and say, hey guys, why are you standing here? Jesus has just told you, don't worry about when he's coming back again, but that he is. In the meantime, you've got something to do. These experiences, these encounters with the living God and the commands that he has given them have ended up being something that will propel these men through these incredible circumstances. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that there is an excitement and a vitality that comes to their spiritual life. I don't think there is any way they could have sort of a blah day and get on by through what they'll go through. Now, that all might seem well and good, and we can look back at history and study and say, oh, well, look at them. That was something different. One of the dangers we have sometimes as Christians and followers of Jesus in the modern day is that we can become so disconnected from what we've once studied. In particular, that gets extended, exacerbated as we become stale in our faith. But might I suggest that these first 11 verses have the opportunity to speak of things that might fuel our faith. If we look at these 11 verses and we compare them to where we are, we might see the source of our problem is that we're not keeping with what God had done and what God had designed his followers to do. A lot of us feel like a bottle of flat water. There's nothing particularly exciting about this bottle of water. I mean, it's just flat, lukewarm water that I have here. It's kind of like that ginger ale I drank one day. It's not particularly tasty. It's not particularly good for a whole lot. And this is how we feel. And we sit there and we think, is this all there is to faith? Anyone been there? Maybe you started in faith at one point and you were really, really excited, but then over a series of events or circumstances or just over the passage of time, you've kind of gone, this has gone from being something refreshing and exciting to this? Well, there's a solution to that. The solution is to inject what God is doing and what God reveals through these verses into our lives. Now, I want to use this illustration of this to expand on it using a soda stream. Now, I love my soda stream. This isn't some weird product placement, but I love my soda stream because I love that cold, sparkling beverage. And what I love about it is that I can add in as much fizz as I want to add. I can add in just a little bit. I can add in a little bit more, and I can add in so much that it explodes across my kitchen floor, all of which I've done. And that's what this is as we approach the book of Acts, as we approach these verses. God wants to say to us, there's stuff for you to add in if you're feeling flat. There's things that we can eject into our spiritual lives because they're already present and true. The question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue living your life like this and just settle for a less than refreshing and vibrant and fizzy spiritual life? Or are you going to choose to add something in? So let's go back through with the thought of the fact that there might be a source of the problem within us and our lacking of understanding what takes place here, and then see what types of things we might want to add on in. Well, as I look at this passage, I see that there's four consistent sort of sources to the problem. The first one is that we forget who Jesus is. The second one is that we fail to pursue his mission. The third is that we fail to lean into that mission far enough that we actually need his Holy Spirit. And the fourth is that we become distracted by other things. Each one of these things will be something that ends up leading us to a less than full and vibrant spiritual faith. For starters, it's really easy for a lot of us to truly forget about Jesus. And I don't mean we forget the name or forget the history, but there's something that happens over the passage of time after we first encounter Jesus that can often just start to wane. It doesn't matter if we come to church every Sunday, we go to community group through the week, unless we're intentional at keeping Jesus as our focus, we will begin to go stale in our faith. In these verses, we're reminded about the incredible truth of who Jesus is. He's the God who came to earth to rescue and save blind and wandering people. He took people who were sinful and rebelling and headed on a terrible direction for their lives. And then as he died, he took the punishment for that sin so that when he was raised to life, they could be forgiven. Jesus didn't just die and rise again, but he rose to heaven where he will rule until one day he promises he will return again. The reason I think the disciples ended up going to such great lengths was simply because they never forgot. And yeah, it's true. It would have been easier for them. There's no question. These guys walked alongside of Jesus for 3 years. They went through high and low. They experienced the extent of his teaching and miracles. They were present for his death and resurrection. But what came about because of that was their own life transformation. And that's what they carried with them through every circumstance. But I think far too often we let our own life transformation because of Jesus slip on by. You meet somebody who comes to faith in Jesus for the first time, and they're all fired up. They're excited because they know what God has done. They remember it because it's just been in the past few days or weeks or month or year, and they can look back and see how far they've come just because of a moment or a series of encounters with Jesus. But over time, that goes on, and we forget where God has brought us. One of the really important things that we need to discipline ourselves in doing as followers of Jesus is regularly going back to consider what God has done. That's why last weekend we celebrated Good Friday. It's why we celebrate even more on Resurrection Sunday. It's why we go back to these things time and time again, because they're small markers, they're small memories of what God could do. I'm pretty sure in the tough times that Jesus' disciples face, every single one of them stopped and went, but what has God been through? So in the same way, I think to add a little bit of sparkle to your faith, I would encourage you, stop and think about what God has done. The second part that begins to press in on our lack of vibrancy is we stop doing what God has called us to do. We see that Jesus called his disciples to go with him on a mission to reach those who don't yet know him. I think a lot of us have lost the vibrancy of our faith over the last couple years because we haven't been as connected to the mission of God as we were before COVID. A lot of us were easily involved, not just in the church, but outside of the church in all sorts of community organizations. We were intentional in spending time with people to share about what God had done in our lives. But as we were told to distance ourselves away from people, as we were told that we could not gather, that we should keep our distance, what happened is we started to step back from the mission. Now, don't get me wrong, COVID was never able to stop the mission unless we let it. But far too many of us decided this was an opportunity to just stop, let go of the reins, and to just see where life would take us, instead of being intentional and being on mission and going with God where he'd take us. It is no exaggeration for me to say that in all the people I've talked to over the last couple years, that the people who have had the greatest sense of involvement of their faith, the greatest spiritual vitality, are those who have continued to serve. It's not to say that it's made situations easy and there hasn't been difficulty, but those people who I've served with, people like our worship team and our tech teams and those who serve in our kidsmen, those who have still actively gone out to serve flood victims and people who are suffering from the heat stroke and the heat waves we have, those who have continued to engage in serving the poor and needy, those individuals who have stayed engaged in them, the ones I talked to have come to this place where they have said, I am better because of this. God built us for and saved us for the purpose of being on mission with him. He wants us involved in what he's doing. God doesn't need us. Spoiler alert, God does not need any one of us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish on earth. But out of his great love for us, he invites us in because he knows that as we serve, our reliance will build on him, our trust in seeing how he provides will grow, and as those things take place, it builds up our spiritual life. For those of us who feel dry and stale, one of the questions we must ask is, am I on mission with him? And if not, we got to inject it in. The next problem, though, that takes it a little bit further is the problem that I don't think many of us go far enough that we need the Holy Spirit. I think most of us live our lives, and I'm ashamed to say sometimes we run the church so that 95% of the time we don't need the Holy Spirit. We do it on our own strength, or we're only willing to go as far as we're comfortable. And then we say, well, that's it, that's there. This is my line. I can do this on my own power. I feel comfortable and happy here, and so this is as far as I come. The problem is when we just continue to stay on that line, things start to get pretty stale. But when we step beyond that, when we go out beyond our comfort zone, when we listen to God and hear him call us to maybe go somewhere we don't want to go, to talk to somebody we're afraid of offending, when we're called to serve those who we don't really understand, it's in that we begin to rely on his Holy Spirit, and then he meets us in the middle of that, and it's amazing what he does within us. I think a lot of the reason, even if we start to go on mission with him, that we become stale is because we don't really go far enough. I love where Jesus called his disciples to go. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and Judea. All right, this is pretty good. Jerusalem, my home country, my safe space, these are my people, my extended family. Judea, okay, that's a little bit further of extended family. That's some of my neighbors, that's some of my friends. We're not completely connected, but all right, we're going to go from there. But then Jesus says, then I want you to go to Samaria. In the Jewish mind, the half-breeds, these people who have betrayed God by intermarrying, those people who they wouldn't spend any time with. And God says, I want you to go even to those people you don't particularly like. I want you to go to those people who you don't agree with on how they live their life. I want you to go to those people despite knowing that there's a good chance that they're going to reject you and what you have to say. And then Jesus says, I want you to go a little further. I want you to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think a lot of the reason a lot of us are stale in our faith is we're willing to go to our Jerusalem. I'm okay going to my people. I'm okay going to the people I know are going to accept me and my way of thinking and my way of life. Okay, I'm going to go to my Judea where maybe it's a little bit more fringe. Maybe I'm not quite as at home, but I know things are going to be okay. But man, I'm not going to go to Samaria. I'm definitely not going to go to the ends of the earth, the places that I do not know. For some of us, we don't go nearly far enough on mission. Some of us will be called physically to go, to serve, not just in Abbotsford or the Fraser Valley or in British Columbia or in Canada, but we're going to be called to go overseas. Some of us are going to be called to serve, yes, in our workplace, the people we know, in our family life, but some of us are going to be called to go to those who are hard to reach. And the problem with ignoring that is we stop short of everything that God wants us to do. Christianity is not meant to be a comfort blanket. Christianity, when it's lived properly in the way Jesus would call us, takes us to places that stretch us to rely upon God. And I've seen that in a couple different ways. And I'll tell you, it's amazing what God does in faith. One of the things that I had to even face here at the church is as we went through COVID, I am so thankful for the beginning few months of COVID. And that sounds weird to say, and I'm not thankful for the sickness or the disease or the death. You know, that grieves my heart. But what I mean is this. It was really easy in 2019, the beginning of 2020, to celebrate church and to do it on our own. Our church was going through this phase where we had grown astronomically. We were seeing things were just beginning to get put in place. And then suddenly, March 2020, the e-brake got pulled by somebody else and everything came lurching forward. And I remember that second week of March walking into this building going, none of us have any idea what to do. I looked in at myself, I looked at our board, I looked at our staff team, and I knew we were out of it. Like, we just had no idea where to go. But what's amazing about that is it drove us to seek the Holy Spirit. It drove us to this place where we began to wrestle and pray, and in the midst of that, as God provided, as He opened doors, as He brought people onto the team to speak creatively about things we never would have seen, God began to work. And it's been incredible to see how that's grown. As we've looked and as we've participated, you know, things that we had never thought about have ended up having an impact where people have come to faith in Jesus, where people have resumed their faith in Him because of it. And I think it would have been very easy for things to get stale if we just stayed on that charted course we had before. But as we stepped in, as we relied on His Spirit, God did a work in us. And this goes into every realm of our lives. You know, a lot of people think it's really easy for me as a pastor to go out and just share my faith. I'll tell you now, it's really hard. Actually, sometimes I think it's a little bit harder because as soon as I say I'm a pastor, a lot of people throw up the hands in the air. Actually, just last week, I was across the street delivering some Easter invites, and as soon as I said I'm from a church across the street, a door was slammed in my face. People have this pushback sometimes, and I worry about that because I don't want to be a bad example. I don't want to be another reason for distaste in clergy within the community and the church in the community. And so I often have to end up wrestling with the Holy Spirit and going to people I know will reject him. I have a good friend who walked away from the church early on, and she had a lot of hatred towards the church. And I always found it very difficult to figure out how to navigate that relationship because I knew that she knew who I was and what I was all about. But I would continually try to stop and pray and think about how I could interact with her. And I remember one day she came to me and she said, "Kyle, I have no idea how we're friends. But you've changed some of my view on what it means to be a Christian." And in those moments, in stepping out and relying on the Holy Spirit to have conversations and trust into him to how to reach my neighbor, God did a work in me to give me a greater boldness. He gave me an easier sense of being able to step out in faith and trust him a little more. And when we do that, it's hard to get stale. And so ask yourself, am I staying where I'm comfortable, or am I going to a place where the Holy Spirit needs to take me? And as you do that, as you take those steps, you'll see a little bit more fizz comes into our lives. The last thing that I see here in this passage that has the ability to distract us away from a vibrant faith life is actually just getting busy focusing on the wrong parts of the Christian life. Had the disciples not stopped looking at the sky for the return of Jesus, they would have missed everything that was going to happen. Had the disciples just continued to sit with Jesus and ask the questions of, when are you going to return? When are you going to establish your kingdom? What's the timeline? How are you going to accomplish? They would have missed out on being involved in the story of God accomplishing that. You know, I think a lot of us have gotten to a place in our faith walk where we become more concerned about learning about God and what he would have than actually doing what God would have us do. There are some people here who spend more time studying the Bible and debating when Jesus will return than spending time actually going accomplishing what needs to be done before he comes again. There's those who have allowed this to become a dangerous thing. And I especially want to just give a word of caution for those who are getting older. And I don't want you to take this as a rebuke, but as a gentle invitation to what could be more. There's a lot of people, particularly as they look out at what's going on in our world and what we've come through, and we just spend time thinking about where in the timeline of Jesus coming back is this? Where is it? Where are we? When can we look forward to celebrating? And there's nothing wrong with us asking those questions or looking at that, but if it distracts us from actually stepping into that in-between that Jesus invites his followers into, we've missed the point. Some of you need to hear what Jesus said to his disciples. Don't worry about the timing. The Father's got that. Instead, be filled by the Spirit and led by him into mission to reach those I want with me. There's a time to study their Bible, but there's a time to do. I remember one of the greatest rebukes I ever received from someone else in ministry was from a mentor of mine who said, "Kyle, when are you going to stop learning things so you can start doing them?" I'll tell you, that made me awful mad when I first heard it. But as I sat with that, as I wrestled with that and the Holy Spirit, it became revealed to me that I was a thinker of things, not the doer that God invited me to be. Our faith is both lived and learned. And so if you're finding yourself stale, ask yourself, am I doing? So I guess the ultimate question that we all have to sit and face as we look at this piece of history is not what did all of those disciples go and do, but what am I going to do? We can look and be excited about how God set the early church on fire, but unless we're willing to step in and begin to infuse things into our life, we will never experience that same fire here and now. And so before you go from this place today, I'd encourage you to stop and pray. Pray for God to reveal what he has been doing in your life so that you would experience once again the vibrancy and the life transformation that comes only through his death and resurrection. Pray for the Holy Spirit to show you where he wants you to go. Is it today to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth? God, where do you want me to go? And then give me the boldness, Holy Spirit, to step out to go beyond my comfort zone. And if you're already doing that, I just want to applaud you and say, keep going. Keep relying on the Holy Spirit, because as he works in you, he will do the greatest things that we could imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the challenge of looking back at the books of Acts. God, I thank you that as Luke wrote that and said that this book is not just written to tell us of what Jesus has done, but what he continues to do. God, I trust that you have made that a promise for us today. That you have promised to us that you will continue to be with us as we learn and as we go. Jesus, we take your commission to us seriously, that we are to go into all the world, making disciples of people, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that you have called us to. But God, we admit that at times that becomes hard, at times that becomes stale if we aren't careful, and it's not because of you, but it's because of us. So God, I repent of the times for myself where I've not gone as far as you've called. I repent on behalf of our church and our leadership for the times that when we have done any part of church that doesn't need your Holy Spirit, because God, that is useless. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite more of you, more of your work to be done. God, we want to see more of your kingdom come as we lean into the things that we can take out of your word and we put them into practice. Jesus, I thank you for your great love for us, that you would live, that you would die, that you would rise again, but then you wouldn't just leave us purposeless, but that you would continue to invite us into the greatest purpose that could ever be known, to participate in what you are doing in establishing your kingdom on earth. So God, help us be a big and bold church that goes out into the world and continues to press in to what you have promised. Lord God, now as we turn in song, I pray that these songs we sing would be words that would echo what's going on in our heart. And God, if our hearts aren't there, would you speak to us and change them through the words we're about to sing? We thank you for this opportunity, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.